Amen. Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, for leading us to the very throne of grace through this time of worship. And I hope you're ready now for the preaching of God's Word. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the second book in the New Testament, that is the Gospel of Mark. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, that's okay. Why don't you reach right in front of you, get one of these black pew Bibles. It's exactly like the one I preached to you from. Turn with us to page number 1170, page number 1170, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is Mark chapter 12, verses 42 through 40. I'm going to ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this text. You're going to get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy inspired word. Mark chapter 12 and beginning in actually verse 41. Verse 41 is where we will start our reading today. A wonderful case of grace giving that is preparing our hearts for the time of commitment and giving during the chest of Joash. Verse 41, you read silently as I read aloud. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how. Now, if you're reading in the New International Version or in the English Standard Version, it does not use that word how. The New American Standard, the Holcomb Christian Standard Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version, which I preach to you from, uses the word how, and rightly so, because in the Greek manuscripts, the word pos, P-O-S, is used in those Greek manuscripts, and it means how, describing the manner in which people gave. I can't explain to you why the NIV and the ESV translators just totally ignored that Greek word pos. But it is in there, and so I think it's the most important word in verse 41 because it shows the attitude of the givers. That's what Jesus was looking at as he sat opposite the treasury. So let's read this verse again. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which made a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. As I was meditating on this scripture, God showed me 3 clear and distinct points. And the first I've already alluded to in my introduction, and that is, number one, the attitude of the givers. What was the manner in which these people on this day gave to the treasury? You see, back in Bible days, instead of passing an offering plate like we have already done, in this service, worshipers would pass by the temple treasury and they would drop in their offering at that location. And this is where Jesus was sitting on this day of giving. And as Jesus was watching the people give, he was not so much concerned with what they gave as how they gave. And that's why I said the most important word, at least in my estimation, in verse 41 is that Greek word pos, P-O-S, which literally translates, Jesus was watching how the people gave. He just wasn't watching the physical act. He looked deeper into their hearts and into their attitudes of giving on that day. And I want you to know, even 2,000 years later, God is still watching how we give. God is watching our hearts. He is watching our attitude in the manner in which we give. When I was a young minister, I read a sermon by the now retired pastor of First Baptist Orlando, Florida, Jim Henry. And he described in his experience, which at that point was many years as a pastor, six different kinds of givers. And I was just a young pastor when I read this. I thought, well, there's just givers, period. I mean, people give or people don't give. But in Jim Henry's experience, he has said, in the churches that I've pastored, I've seen there are six different attitudes that people have when they give. And if you're taking notes, these six attitudes all begin with a C. And I want to be transparent at this point. As I give you these six attitudes of givers, these six types of givers, I can look back over my giving history as a Christian, which goes all the way back to the third grade when I had my paper route and I tithed off of my paper route and gave an offering above it. I could have, at certain points in my Christian giving experience, been described as each one of these types of givers. The only good kind of giver is the last one that I will share with you. So if you're taking notes, these all begin with a C. Six types of givers, six attitudes towards giving. Number one, there is the conceited giver. This person is like the rich who are described in this story. They put in much. And in Bible days, the temple treasury was set up in a location where everyone could see what was being given and how it was being given. And we are told by Bible teachers that the way that people gave in that day, if they were rich, is that they wouldn't just come and discreetly drop their coinage into the temple treasury, which was made out of metal. But they would stand some distance from the temple treasury, kind of like the three-point line in basketball, and see how far they could stand away from the metal temple treasury and throw their offering at it so that they would get the maximum clang sound. And the lattice clang got everyone's attention. Wow! Who did that? And they'd look and they'd see this guy over here. And the further away you could stand, the more of a noise you would make. It was like a clanging cymbal. And it was done purely out of conceit and arrogance and pride. That describes many people who give today. And Jesus had pointed words for that type of giver who gives to be seen only. Not to be rewarded by God, but to be seen. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." There have been times in my life as a Christian giver, I have been a conceited giver. I've wanted people to know how much I sacrificed. I've wanted people to know how much I gave. And I got my reward right then and there whenever I trumpeted what my gift was. And so don't be that kind of giver today or any other day, the conceited giver. But there is a second kind of giver, according to Jim Henry, former pastor at First Baptist Orlando, and that is the calculating giver. The calculating giver says to himself or herself, "I don't want to give any more than I have to. I know I'm going to have to come by this chest today. And so I feel obligated to give something. But it's going to be in my privacy envelope. And so I've gotten out my calculator, and I have figured out how I can give, but give the least amount that I possibly can give. To not be generous, to not be sacrificial. Again, I've been all these kinds of givers before. I've been the conceited giver. I've been the calculating giver. But the Bible has something to say to the calculating giver, for those of you that are taking notes. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, and I quote, "He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly." It's just a principle of life. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so if you've just gotten so calculated as to how little you can give and still give, well, don't expect much of a reward in return. And it could be that God might be speaking to you right now. His Spirit might be convicting you. You've already written down your amount on your commitment card. And it doesn't mean that you can't change that or add to it next week or in the coming days. Then there is a third attitude, a third kind of giver, according to Pastor Jim Henry, and that is the comparison giver. The comparison giver will sit in here with their commitment card and their gift in hand, and they will look around the church, and they will say, you know, I'm sure I'm giving as much as so-and-so sitting over there. Or I'm sure that I'm giving more than so-and-so giving over there. Or I'm sure that what I'm giving is commensurate with what this person over here is giving. We should never compare ourselves to anyone in our giving except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only barometer. He is our only standard. And Jesus gave all of himself on the cross. And so instead of comparing ourselves and guessing about what each other is doing, we ought to only keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus and realize that he gave his all on the cross of Calvary for us so that we could have the wonderful blessing of forgiveness and salvation and heaven as our home. Jesus told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They went to worship one day. And of course, the tax collectors were despised by everyone. And here's this Pharisee, this legalistic man, and he makes his prayer to God in the temple. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I am not an adulterer, but on the other hand, I fast twice a week and I give a tithe of all that I have. I am not like this lowly tax collector over here. The scene in this parable now moves to the tax collector. He's heard everything that this Pharisee has pridefully said, and he knows all of it's true about himself. He knows I'm an extortioner. He knows I am unjust. I've stolen from people through my living. He knows that he's even an adulterer. And instead of making this long, flowery speech like the Pharisee did, all that the tax collector could say to God was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Matter of fact, it says he beat his chest when he said it. God. And he couldn't even lift up his eyes. He looked down. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Where in the Bible does it say we need to bow our head and close our eyes when we pray? Can you show me scripture and verse? I don't know of a place where it says we need to bow our heads and close our eyes. I think we get our cue from this tax collector who couldn't even lift up his head or his eyes. Said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Two people came to worship God that day. One, a comparison giver. God, I'm better than this tax collector. I give more than him. And then the tax collector, who could do nothing but see his own sin, but see God's mercy for him, God's forgiveness for him. Two people came to worship that day. One left dignified and the other left justified. The dignified person, with his dignity still intact, was this respected Pharisee. He left with his dignity intact, this comparison giver. But the one who left justified that day was one who saw that Jesus had done everything for him and that he could do nothing for himself. And he pled for God's mercy. I wonder how you and I will leave this building today, justified or dignified. I said there's six types of givers, six kinds of attitudes. The first five are all bad. I've been all of them at some point in my life. Only the sixth one is the scriptural kind. The fourth kind of giver is a conditional giver. He or she gives to get. I will give if you will do this. They give with strings attached. They say, if I don't get what I want, then I'll stop giving. That's the way I'll get your attention. I use my giving as a condition to get what I want. The Bible describes such a giver in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 14 through 23. This person was called Simon the Sorcerer. We know from reading that story that Simon the Sorcerer tried to buy the power of God through his giving to the ministry of Peter. But Peter replied to this man who gave with strings attached, this man who gave with conditions, by saying, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." Oh, don't be the conditional giver. Don't give with strings attached. Don't give and say, I'll be happy to keep on giving as long as you do what I want you to do. Then there is a fifth kind of giver. It is the compulsion giver. It's the person who feels forced or obligated to give. I hope you did not come into this building today saying, Harvest Sunday, I've got to be there. And I really don't want to do this. I feel forced into this. I feel obligated into this. I'm a leader in this church. People are looking at me. And I just feel a total compulsion about giving. Well, Paul had something to say about the compulsion giver over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. He said, "Do not give grudgingly or out of necessity." In other words, don't give out of compulsion. The sixth kind of giver is the only scriptural kind of giver. It is the cheerful giver. The cheerful giver is described in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Paul said, "God loves a cheerful giver." Literally from the original language, God loves a hilarious giver. Man, when they approach this chest of Joash, it's not with a frown. It's a smile on their face and joy leaping up in their heart because they have the opportunity to respond to the blessing of God in their life and give toward the work of His ministry through this church. You know, the cheerful giver has an attitude of gratitude. And that's the attitude that we need to cultivate in our giving. I hope that you're not the conceited giver today. I hope you're not the calculating giver today. I hope you're not the comparison giver or the conditional giver or the compulsion giver. I hope you're a cheerful giver. You might have walked into this building with the wrong attitude, but that can all change right now. And you can change your heart and you can change your actions today. And so the most important word in verse 41 is the word how. Jesus watched how the people gave. Then we go on in to the second part of verse 41, and we see the amounts of the gift. reading with me there in verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. It says in the middle of verse 41, "And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. And we know from reading in verse 44 that these two mites were her all. I have with me here in my Bible two widow's mites that I want to show you. And I want to put them down here on the altar by the chest of Joash. When I was at my last church, Central Baptist Church in Sanford, Florida, we had one of our sound technicians, a guy by the name of Bob Miller, who was always at Christmas giving me biblical artifacts. And this is one of the most cherished artifacts that Bob ever gave me. It is a widow's mite, a copper coin that is worth only a fraction of a penny. I want to put this widow's mite right here so that as you approach the chest of Joash, you'll be reminded of this woman's gift. Now, sometime later, I can't remember who, but someone gave me another widow's mite. They didn't know I already had one widow's mite, and this is as thin as a piece of paper, a copper coin worth less, just a fraction of a modern-day penny. I'm going to put this second widow's mite right here in front of that one. So that as you approach the chest of Joash today, you'll be reminded of how much the amount of money that the widow gave, and that you will remember that according to the scripture, she gave her all. She gave her entire livelihood on that day. That's grace giving. That's the same kind of giving that God practices in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave His all. That is grace giving. Howard Dayton is probably a name you don't know, but Amy and I are very familiar with Howard Dayton's name because at our last church, we went through one of his courses. At that time, he was the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, based out of Gainesville, Georgia, actually, where Brother Sam and Deborah are from. He teamed up with Larry Burkett and had a wonderful effect on many couples, including Amy and me. And now he is the CEO of Compass Financial Ministries. I want to show you this quote by Howard Dayton. It's a very interesting quote. Said, "Giving is not God's way of raising money. Giving is God's way of raising people into the likeness of His Son." Let me say this. You are never more like God than when you are giving. And so God is not interested in your gifts today to make money for Him and His work. God's not hard up in heaven. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God wants you to give today so that you will grow and develop into the likeness of His Son who gave His all on the cross of Calvary. Here's another name you probably don't know, R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was an East Texas businessman who became one of the most respected inventors and entrepreneurs of not only his day, but our modern day. R.G. Letourneau was a sixth grade dropout. He became a manual laborer, using his back to earn his income. But he noticed that there was great difficulty that workers had in building roads and highways. It was still with a pick and with a shovel. And with the invention of the rubber tire and the electric motor, R.G. Letourneau invented huge earth-moving machines. He has over 3,000 patents to his name and has companies in four different continents, huge earth-moving machines, some with tires that are much taller than me. They've been used to literally transform the landscape of our highway system here in the United States of America. This is probably what you don't know about R.G. Letourneau. God put it on his heart that the spreading of the gospel message was the most important thing in the world. And so early on, he decided that he was going to live off of 10% of his income and give the remaining 90% to the Lord's work. That's why he is called perhaps the greatest Christian businessman of all time. Not only a great inventor, not only a great entrepreneur, but a great example of grace giving. There's a third and final thing I want you to see before our observation of the chest of Joash, and that is in verses 43 and 44, and that is the appraisal by our God. He has seen the attitude of the givers. He has seen the amount of the gifts. Now he makes his appraisal, verse 43. So he, Jesus, called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. But in all that she said, she had her whole livelihood." She was sacrificial in her giving. This is how Jesus assessed her gift. This is how Jesus valued and appraised the gift that she gave. And even though the widow's gift was not as large as others, her sacrifice was greater because she gave everything she had. There are people who will come to this chest of Joash today that don't have much income. Some of our children, we don't have children's church today, some of our children have come prepared to pledge and to give in the chest of Joash. They don't get much money. Allowance, maybe a little job, a lemonade stand, but they want to give like the widow gave. There's going to be people who come on fixed incomes who will drop in their commitment card and or their gift. There will be widows who will come today on fixed incomes and drop in their commitment cards. In this we find the principle that's often been repeated. God does not expect equal gifts, but he does expect equal sacrifice. We're going to have a time of commitment before our chest of Joash. And I want you to know today that if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never accepted his free offer of grace, God does not want one red cent of your money today. God wants you. He wants you to give your life to him and say, "Jesus, thank you for giving your all for me. I now receive your grace and your forgiveness. I give myself to you by faith." And that's why we offer this invitation. If God is speaking to you in that way, I'm going to invite you to come from the balcony, from the back, from the front. I'll be waiting for you right down here. We'll all stand, we'll all sing, and you can come as soon as your legs straighten up on the very first note. There are other people here today that are our guests. You might be looking for a church home. And it excites you to see this new chapter that God is opening up here at First Baptist Church. And you want to get in on the ground floor of what he's doing here at First Baptist. And if God is calling you to join the life of this church, I'll be waiting for you right down here. So you do whatever God wants you to do as we pray together. Oh, dear Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you now for this opportunity to respond to his gift toward us, his sacrifice on the cross. And Father, we pray that you might bless each one as they come into the life of our church. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.